life. Amen. The book of Habakkuk, chapter number 3. And we'll begin reading in verse 2. The prophet here is actually, he's writing a psalm. It's a song here, but yet it is a prayer. That's what most of the psalms are, either prayers or praises to God. One man said one time, and I took note of it, he said the book of Psalms is unique in that every other book in the Bible is God anointing a man to speak to other men. But the book of Psalms is a book of prayers and praises primarily, and it was God anointing a man to speak to God in prayers and praises. We need to talk to men about their soul, but we need to talk to God too. That, incidentally, is the biggest book in the Bible, is the book of Psalms. And here, Habakkuk, the prophet, is writing his own psalm, per se. And it tells us here in the first verse, it kind of introduces it that way. But I want to look at verse number 2. Here we actually see the words of this prayer. And he says, O Lord, I've heard thy speech and was afraid. God's word will do something to you, friend. It'll affect you. This is a holy prophet. Holy man of God. I've heard thy speech and was afraid. And this is where I want to focus your attention. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. Focus your attention here this morning on this phrase that is reiterated twice here in this verse. He preludes it with this verse here. He says, O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. And then he says, in the midst of the years, talking about the 70 years of captivity that are getting ready to start upon God's people here. In the midst of the years, he saw it coming. He sees this awful time that's about to come upon the children of God here. And it's an awful thing. It's not a good message to preach. You're going to go into captivity. They're going to take us out of this land. They're going to raise this place like a plowed field. The temple's going to be spoiled. Your young men and the princes and the nobles of this place are going to be carried away, and they're going to serve a heathen king for 70 years. Oh my, but here's the prophet's prayer. He says, Oh Lord, in the middle of all that 70 years, would you revive your work in the midst of the years? In the midst of those years, make known. Don't let your name among your people die, even though they're in a heathen land, even though they're away from this wonderful temple, even though they're out there, Lord, and they're in a time of judgment, keep the work alive. Keep your name alive among your people. In the midst of it all, God, send a revival. Do you believe a preacher would pray for revival in circumstances like that? I mean, it's already obvious what God's going to do. He's already announced a time of judgment. May I say to you, no, I'm not even going to ask permission to say it. I'm just going to tell you this morning, amen, I think it's always right to pray for a time of revival for God's people. Oh, I need you to help me here this morning. I'm preaching to you this morning on revival in the midst. Revival in the midst. Now, not just necessarily in our midst, but in the midst of troublesome situations. You know, if you get to looking too much at the circumstances that are going on, you'll just completely lose heart. And revival will almost seem impossible. I think it's about 11 or 12 years ago, I was preaching a revival out in Oklahoma City. Brother Dwayne Gallagher was pastoring out there. It was before we had children. And before we were even pulling a trailer, I was driving around. I don't even know if we had a minivan back then. I think we was driving around in that little old Calais that finally blew up and gave up the ghost out in Oklahoma one day, coming back from camp meeting. Just me and my wife and all our stuff, you know, hanging up in that little car. And we went out there, Brother Phillips, to preach a revival. And we were scheduled to show up on Saturday night and have dinner with the pastor and just visit a little bit before we started revival on Sunday morning. We got there on Saturday night, and when we did, there was a note on the door. And, of course, we opened the note up. It explained to us where a key was, and we're sorry. You'll have to let yourself in here. We're in the hospital right now. Our son, Aaron, is having an attack of appendicitis, and we had to make an emergency trip to the hospital. So here we are getting started for revival. Amen. I'm supposed to have a little time of repose and fellowship with the pastor, and he's got to run down to the hospital. His boy is having appendicitis. Well, got up Sunday morning. I'm supposed to preach Sunday morning, find out Sunday morning. I'm not only going to have to preach, I'm going to teach Sunday school. I mean, just at the last minute here, because the pastor's got to be, you know, in the hospital here. And so I'm trying to pull something together here. Amen, Brother Nichols. At least they did have some Sunday school literature. I don't always use that to generally write my own. I'm pastor now, but I sure was glad to have something then. Trying to pull something together here. Got to teach Sunday school. Got to preach. Well, we got through that first service. The pastor showed up, you know, there by time for preaching. And of course, we went out to eat after service. And we were staying with Brother Gallagher. He had a room off to the side there, kind of a garage turned into an office and a makeshift guest bedroom. And we were staying in there. And so as we walked in the house, the telephone rang. And, of course, you know, answer the phone, come to find out there was a precious elderly sister in the church. She had a lot of influence, had a lot of family in the church, good woman, godly woman. And the telephone rang, and here she is in the hospital. And before service that night, she passed away. Here we are. We've not even had Sunday night service, and we've already had this stuff going. Well, they're planning for her funeral, which is going to be on Thursday. They decided to go ahead and have revival anyways. And so I'm trying to preach this revival. We're trying to have meeting. One of the elderly sisters who was a friend with this woman that had passed away said later, "I'm glad we were in service every night. I didn't have to sit at home by myself and stare at the walls and miss my good friend. I'm glad we were in revival." So I got that one good report, but that's about the only good report I can remember coming out of that meeting. Amen. Thursday, you know, we're having that funeral, but Wednesday night in church, before we have that funeral, Thursday, there's another sister in the church, Sister Betty. A lot of times she'd lead the singing. Good woman. Had some family in the church. She had a boy that was, you know, he hadn't done right. And he'd got mixed up and actually ended up in prison. And he broke out of prison and got to running from the police there on Wednesday night. And they got to chasing him down with a helicopter. And they shot him down and killed him. Right there on Wednesday night. So here we are trying to have revival. Pastor's boy's in the hospital. A woman in the church who's you know, a very prominent personality passes away. We have her funeral scheduled. And another woman in the church, her son is killed by the police. Amen. I'm going to tell you what, it was hard to have revival during that time. I'm going to tell you what, if you're going to have revival, sometimes you're going to have it against everything that hell can throw in your direction. You think hell was throwing all those things? I'll leave that in the hands of an omniscient God. But I will tell you this, sometimes it's more than just mere circumstances that are evolving. There is a devil out there, and he hates the work of God, and he sure hates the work of revival, and he'd like to do anything he can to stop it. I'll tell you something, there's more to revival than a series of scheduled meetings. Woo! I told my church a few months ago, I said, we're in revival till Christmas. Come on. I think I told you that the other day. We're in revival till Christmas. Anytime I feel like having two or three extra nights of meeting, we're going to have two or three extra nights of meeting. Amen. Oh, can I tell you what? We are in a desperate hour, brothers and sisters. And it is no time for us as the saints of God to be settled on our knees. Amen. We need to have a spirit of revival in our hearts. Oh, I need to preach to you here. The prophet is perplexed by the wickedness of the people of God. Look at me if you would here. Look with me if you would here to chapter number 1. A few verses here kind of set the tone for what this prophet was looking at here. Verse number 2, he said, "Oh Lord, how long shall I cry and thou wilt not hear?" Yeah. Oh God. "Even cry unto thee of violence, and thou
will not save. Listen to his description of the people of God here. Amen. Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? Why are you letting me see this, God? It doesn't seem that my preaching's doing anything about it. Doesn't seem like my prayers are doing anything about it, but yet you're letting me see it. I'd almost rather not even see it than to see it and preach against it and cry against it and pray against it and nothing seem to happen. Yeah. Come on. I'm feeling something special here this morning. Hallelujah. Are you going to help me preach here? Amen. There are that raise up strife and contention. I hope you're not involved in anything like that in your church. Oh, y'all say amen on that. Don't want nobody to get suspicious or nothing. Amen. Oh, yeah. Oh. They raise up strife and contention. And look what happens when all of that gets going on. Therefore, the law is slack. You know, there's some people that the devil has got a hand in their life. And they keep strife and contention stirred up so much that it's hard to deal with the things that you really need to deal with. Constantly having to put out a fire over here. Constantly having to put water on a situation over here. And can't really take the time to teach the law of God and feed the sheep. Sometimes it's a little hard to feed sheep because you haven't... Lord, help me here. Amen. Don't want to hurt nobody's feelings, but it's just the truth. You're having to round up some goats every now and then. Amen. Can I tell you what? Sometimes I feel like just feeding the sheep anyways and letting a few goats starve to death. Hallelujah. But hey, can I tell you something? Look at the condition of this children of God here. Oh, Lord, help me this morning. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous, and therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. The prophet is perplexed with the condition of the nation of Israel. He's not only perplexed with the condition of the people who name the name of the Lord, but he's also perplexed with the method of how God's dealing with it. His ways are above your ways, friend. Oh, lift your hands and say glory to God. He's raising up the Chaldeans. That bitter and hasty nation. That ungodly people, and he's going to take them who are worse than Israel, and he's going to use them to judge us. I don't understand it, God. Oh, let me just take a little sideline issue here. And I'm patriotic. I love America. I still believe it's the greatest place to live in the world. I do. I've traveled to foreign countries. I still believe it's the greatest place. I've been in Europe. I'm not being braggadocious. I've been in third world countries. I've been in, you know, Central America. Amen. I still believe it's the greatest place in the world to live out of all the places I've lived or heard about. Amen. There's liberty here. There's a remnant. There's a good godly church that's still here. There's a bunch of holiness people scattered across this country. And I thank God I'm part of them. But can I tell you, to whom much is given, much is required. In America, sin is against light. Oh, yeah. And I look at our economy and the mess it's in. And the mess it looks like it's going to get in more. I look at the political landscape of our nation. And just about any way you look, it makes you sick. Somebody say hallelujah here. Oh man, I wonder. I look at enemies that we have that are pledged to the destruction of not only Israel, but they'd like to destroy us too. And they're about to obtain nuclear weapons if they don't have them already. Hey brothers and sisters, it's about time that the church wakes up and we have some folks that are calling on God. It's about time we have a revival! I don't know what's going to happen to this nation, and I'm not making any prophetic declarations, but when I read end time prophecy in the Bible and have any understanding of it at all, I don't see this great country of America playing a major part in end time events. And as major of a role as we play in this world right now, something's going to have to happen. Oh God, help me. I don't know. But I know this. I want to be right with God. Can I hear an amen?
Look at what he says in verse 13 of chapter 1. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil. Thou canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore, lookest thou on them that deal treacherously and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he? Oh, God, help me here. I hope we don't have to pray a prayer like that, wondering why some ungodly Islamic nation is gaining superiority over America who's got a church in it. Amen. I'm just painting the picture for you here. I'm making no predictions. I'm just applying these truths to our situation here to give you a clearer understanding of what this prophet's going through. Here comes Nebuchadnezzar. Here comes this idolatrous, heathenistic, wicked nation, and God's using them as an instrument to judge Israel. And yes, there's wickedness in Israel, but there's still some good folks in Israel. There's still a prophet in Israel. There ain't no prophet in Babylon. No, God wrote Ichabod across that place a long time ago when they built the tower and He scattered the nations centuries ago. But now God's raising them up to judge us. Oh, I need to hurry here. Oh yeah, chapter 2 is dedicated pretty much solely to the idea that God will eventually judge the Chaldeans after He uses them as an instrument to judge His own people. But God's ways are above our ways. I'm preaching to you tonight about revival in the midst. Revival in the midst. Can I tell you, as bleak as the political landscape gets, as bleak as the economic landscape gets, we, if we really are children of God, and if our hope is really built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and His righteousness, we ought to be able to rejoice in the Lord no matter what's going on, amen, politically, physically, or economically. I'm afraid sometimes we're so materialistic minded in this good old US of A that if things begin to go sour in an economic way, it affects our church services. But can I tell you something? I'll help you pray to get another job. I'll help you pray for your financial status. I believe God wants us to prosper and be in good health even as our soul prospers. But can I tell you something? Hallelujah. If it all goes away tomorrow, we ought to still have a song in our heart for the fact that God is still on the throne, and I love Him no matter what. Woo! I want you to look here at the last three verses of this third chapter here. Last three verses of this book. This is the prophet's song. I got a song to sing. Woo! Look at it here. Verse number 17. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines. Oh, hallelujah. The labor of the olive shall fail. The fields shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Sounds like a pretty desolate time. Can I get an amen? Sounds like a time of poverty. But can I tell you, in the midst, I'm preaching on revival in the midst of sorrowful and times of poverty, we can still have a praise in our lips. This is what the prophet says. Amen. The fig tree's not going to blossom. There's not going to be any fruit on the vine. Amen. The labor of the olive's going to fail. There's not going to be any meat in the field. There's not going to be any strength in the flocks. And there's not going to be anything in the stall. But look at what he says. Yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Hallelujah. Israel, amen, is coming down. But God's still sitting on the throne. God's still got me in the palm of His hand. My children are going to go to Babylon. But God is still in control. Woo!
Can Can you worship God just because of the fact that He's God? Well, God's done this for me, and He's done this for me, and He's done this for me, and so I'm going to praise Him. Can I tell you what? He's worthy of our praise when it looks like He's not doing anything for anybody but Himself. He's God! Nobody's swinging from a chandelier, but it's the truth of God anyways. Oh, hallelujah. What's our praise anchored to? Is it anchored to what He has done? We ought to praise God for what He has done. But can I tell you, there is a deeper foundation. And that is, we ought to worship Him for who He is. I don't think they heard me. I said, we ought to worship Him for who He is. I will rejoice in the Lord. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. Woo! And His train filled the temple. I got my eyes off of what was going on down here, and I got my eyes on what was going on up there. I'm still saved. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. You can take it all from me, but you can't take my experience with God away from me. I'm still saved. And so I'm going to rejoice over the fact that I'm saved. I don't think necessarily in heaven we're going to be praising God. Don't you misunderstand me. But I don't think the praise services in heaven are going to sit around a new car we just got, or a raise we just got on our job, or some new house that we just purchased. I think the worship in heaven is going to be centered on the fact of who God is and the fact that we're in heaven because He saved us. Oh, can you give Him an offering of praise this morning? The Lord God's my strength, and He shall make my feet like hinds' feet. That's what He says in the next verse. And He shall set me upon my high places. Oh, hallelujah. No, I'm not going to rely on my emotions to carry me through. I'm going to rely on God to carry me through. My faith's built on my feelings, then my feelings are going to be topsy-turvy tomorrow, and my faith will go out the door with my feelings. But if my faith's built on the faithfulness of God, hallelujah, it don't matter what I'm feeling, my trust is in the Lord. I wish you'd worship God with me this morning. God, revive our praise in the midst of troublesome poverty times. That's what we need. Oh, hallelujah. That's what we need. We don't realize how good we've got it, friend. If they had a meeting like this in China, it would either be in a state-sponsored church where spies would be watching everything they said, or it would be underground somewhere where they would be pantomiming and lip-syncing the songs for fear of lifting their voices, that someone might find them and persecute them. Oh, but they still have those secret meetings and still lip sync those songs. I think somewhere between here and the throne of God, those breathless songs, hallelujah, increase in volume by the time they hit the throne of God. And I must admit that probably somewhere that our praises that are connected to something else besides the character of God just lose their volume. Amen. Somewhere between here and heaven's song, I think I want to praise Him for the right reasons. Oh my. Oh my. Oh my, well, I'm preaching to you what I felt God give me this morning. Amen. Revive us. Revive our praise. Revive our testimony in the midst of our trial. Now, this Babylonian captivity became a refining fire from time to time, a king like Josiah would come to the throne and would basically extinguish idolatry in its outward forms. But you can take idols out of their homes and hands, but you can't pull them out of their hearts. But there's something. You want idols? All right, I'll give you idols. I'll put you in Babylon. There's something about, oh God, the time of a fiery trial that refines us. When they came back out of the Babylonian captivity, we never see the Israelites lapsing into idolatry ever again. Because the only ones that endured that fiery trial were the ones that pulled the idols out of their hearts. Can I get an amen? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. In this time of trial, give us a testimony of purity. One morning, the pride of Nebuchadnezzar's heart went to his head and made him go crazy. He took a distorted view of that dream that he had, and Daniel interpreted, where he saw the head of gold and the arms of silver and the waist of brass, the legs of iron and the feet and toes of iron and clay. And Daniel said, "Thou art this head of gold." Amen. But after that, he had went on an escapade and had become very victorious in a lot of his battles. And he came marching back into Babylon and his chest was out there. His head was infected with his pride. Pretty soon, he was going to step out on the balcony and say, "This is great Babylon, which I have built." But before he does that, he decides to reconcile and consolidate this people by making them have one religion, a state religion. Sounds like an antitype of the Antichrist. Can I get an amen here? Amen. And so he erects this idol in the plain of Dura, and he said, "No, we're going to make it all of gold. I'm not just a head of gold, but I'll be the arms of gold, and I'll be the belly of gold, and I'll be the legs and feet of gold, and my kingdom is going to last because I have been victorious." Whatever time you hear the sound of the sackbut and the dulcimer and all these other kinds of music, you bow down and you worship this image, which is crafted in my image, and you worship it. If you don't, there's a fiery furnace. Oh, hallelujah. If this trial had never come to Babylon, we'd have never seen the resolve of Shadrach. Stand up, Shadrach. Hallelujah. Oh, glory to God. We'd have never seen the determination of Meshach. Come on, Meshach. Hallelujah. We'd have never seen, glory to God, the dedication of Abednego. Are you going to help me preach here? Oh, our Sunday school books show all three of these boys standing together. I don't think it was quite that way. The population of Babylon was a great metropolis, and very probably as they went out into the plain of Dura from the teeming city of Babylon, they were disconnected when they were all marched out into that plain. They didn't have time to communicate between themselves and say, "We're going to stand." No, they had already resolved in their heart, "I will not bow down to any graven image. I worship the Lord my God and Him only shall I serve." It was already settled. There was no communication. When the music sounded and the decree went forth, they had already made their minds up to stand for God. Oh, let me tell you something. In this compromising hour, we need some young folks that will stand for holiness. I got a young girl in my church. Pray for her. She's going through a real trial right now. Right in her family. Parents, I got to be careful here. Amen. But her parents just ain't doing right. Oh, God, help me here. I mean, in sin. Oh. But she is making greater commitments to God. She's had her grandmother sew extra material onto the bottom of her skirts because they were too short. Woo! She quit cutting her hair. Hallelujah. And she's standing and some of her own family is making fun of her. And she's a tender teenage girl. She's not getting the support, amen, from some of those at home. Her grandparents are supporting her, amen. Oh, yeah, but she's still standing tall in the midst of the trial. Can I tell you, sometimes the fire is what brings out the golden commitment to a great God. Nebuchadnezzar can put his gold out there, but God's got his own gold on the plain of Dura. And it's in the heart of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He's going to gather his jewels up one day, and I want to be one of them. How about you? Oh, hallelujah. Daniel, amen. Oh, in the midst of trial, we can have a revival of purity. We can have a revival of our prayer life. Oh, it wasn't the decree to throw people in the lion's den that caused Daniel to start praying. No, it was Daniel's prayer life that caused them to come up with that decree. Whew. Some of us have a reactionary experience. Something happens and then we get down to business with God. I think it needs to be the other way. We get down to business with God. Amen. And we're the one that's producing the reaction. It's the acts of the apostles. It's the acts of the early church, not the reacts. Come on here. Somebody say amen. Well, they done this, so we're going to do that. No, we need to do this, so they do that. Come on. Oh, Lord, help me here. Amen. Committed to their principles in the time of test and trial. Committed to prayer in the time of test and trial. These folks were committed to purity in their worship. There's a psalm, Psalm 137. I want you to go there with me. Amen. I'm not going to preach too long this morning. It probably seems like I am, but I'm not. Amen. There's a psalm here, and I think we've misread this psalm. I really do. I think we've misunderstood these fellas here. Oh, yeah. We've talked about them hanging their harps on the willows and how they quit worshiping God. And we've just railed on them. And we've just made them look like they're backslid. But I don't think that's the spirit of these men here. No, you got to look at the context here. Look at Psalm 137. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. They were in Babylon. There was no temple here dedicated to Jehovah. There was no company of priests marching up to the temple. There was no Ark of the Covenant. Oh, hallelujah. There's no sacrifices. There's no choir singing the songs of Zion. Amen. Well, if I couldn't go to church, I'd be crying too. I think some folks would be kind of glad if they didn't have to go to church. That's why they don't show up on Wednesday night. Boy, I snuck that one in, didn't I? Well, you can tell I'm pastor now. Amen. Hallelujah. Huh? Yeah. We hanged our harps on the willows in the midst thereof. And now they're going to tell us why. For there, they that carried us away captive required of us a song. They that wasted us required of us mirth. Sing us. One of the songs is that. Sing us one of those church songs. We need a good laugh. We're Babylonians and we've endured all so many forms of entertainment that Babylon has to offer, and we're burnt out with all this Babylonian entertainment, so you entertain us for a while. Sing us one of those church songs. We got some pretty good singers over here. Maybe we can make some money if we learn some of your songs and start marketing on our marketing system out there. And Babylon's pretty good. Amen. It's sucking everything in there anyway. And we can put a little worldly splash to them. And we can sing your songs and make another dollar and entertain somebody else that's not been part of our entertainment here. You're going to help me preach here. And they said, I'll not do it. They're holy. Songs. They're built for holy people, and they're to be sung in holy places with holy purposes. And I will not sing God's songs for the pure pleasure of Babylonians and for the pure purpose of entertainment. I'll sing the songs of Zion to worship God and worship God alone. We got some homeless people being sucked into this religious entertainment slop. Watching this religious stuff on TV. I preach against TV. And I really preach against that religious programming. Oh, hallelujah. That's right. Look. If they could film this service, and if people would watch it, I could understand where it might be a good thing. But number one, they don't want to film our service. And if they did, nobody would watch it. They want to see Lipstick Lucy singing Amazing Grace. That's right. They want to sing Hair Bob Harriet sing I'll Fly Away. I feel like preaching a little wholeness here. Huh? Lord, help me. They want to see Jezebel Jewelry. Amen. Preaching. Oh, Lord, help me here. Yeah, yeah, yeah. And they want to go to the producers of this world and say, show us how to keep our ratings high. A little paint, a little gold. Amen. Show a little bit of your leg here. You're going to help me here. And people will tune into that. And while they're watching you paint yourself to look like the world, then they'll hear the message and it'll help you. I'm going to tell you what, you don't have to compromise your lifestyle to teach the message of God. These men entertaining with the songs of Zion would have had no effect on the Babylonians. But Daniel's praying. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego standing up for God and living a holy life. That's what's going to affect Babylon. I'm talking about right down in the middle of Babylon. You can have a revival and live for God. Somebody say glory to God. Revival. Revival. In the midst of a sin-crazed society, we can have a revival of holiness. Do you believe it? I believe it. I said I believe it. Oh, hallelujah. Lift your hands. Ask God to help us here. I got to quit. Oh, Lord, oh, Lord, oh, Lord, oh, Lord. Oh, God, revive our dream in the midst of despair. 70-year captivity. In the 37th year of the captivity. 2 Kings 25, verse 27. In the 37th year of the captivity, evil Merodach was the king of Babylon. Something happened. I think God was giving them some hope. Isn't it just like God in the midnight hour to put a bright, shining star of hope? Come on here, amen. Oh, yeah. In the darkest night to give you a godly dream. Yeah, yeah. Right there, the 37th year, just 2 years past the midway point. Evil Merodach, the king of Babylon, went down to Jehoiakim, the king of Israel, who had been bound in a prison. Oh, hallelujah. And he lifted up his head. And he raised him up.
Come on, here, King Jehoiakim. He put some nice garments on him. Oh, hallelujah. He brought him in out of the dungeon and set him up with other kings that he had brought out of the dungeon. Only he set him above all of those kings and gave him a portion to minister unto him. And oh, in the eyes of all those Israelites, it was just a shining star. It was a morning star that predicted a grand sunrise of the fact that one of these days our king's not just going to be exalted in Babylon and seated on a Babylonian throne, but one of these days, amen, God's going to exalt Israel again and keep all the promises that He's made to our forefathers, and we'll go back to Jerusalem.
Daniel's too old to go. Not Nehemiah. Not Ezra. Not a whole host of men. Zerubbabel's not too old to go. Haggai and Zechariah is going to go down there and prophesy to them. Make sure they keep things going the way God wants them to go. Hallelujah. Somebody lift your hands this morning. Say glory to God. Come on. Come on, Sister Kim. Preaching a revival one time. It's been years ago. Don't even ask me. Don't even ask me no questions because I ain't going to answer them. I'll be vague enough, but plain enough. But there was a pending scandal. I had heard one rumor, but it came from a person that did a lot of talking. And where there's much speech, there's generally some sin. Hello, where there's a multitude of words. Amen. There's going to be no lack for transgression. Come on, help me preach a little while. That's a Bible principle, friend. I heard a little whisper of a rumor, but I just dismissed it. Receive not an accusation against an elder unless it be by two or three witnesses. Hello. That's Bible. Now, we don't need to be naive. Amen. But if I'm going to err, I'd rather err on the side of being kind and waiting on God than to err on the side of jumping to a conclusion. Amen. Well, I went to preach revival, and it was true. It was a scandal, and it all was bad, and it came out later, but I didn't know. I went to preach revival, and it was tight. Oh, I mean, it was tight. T-I-G-H-T, tight. First night I preached on the Holy Ghost, of all things. Well, now, you got to have folks bouncing on their head and running around the church to preach on the Holy Ghost. No, you got to have the Holy Ghost to preach on the Holy Ghost. Or a word from Him. Oh, William J. Seymour didn't even have the Holy Ghost, and he went out to Azusa Street and started a revival, but he believed you could get it, and he got it, and a whole bunch of people did too. He had a directive from the Holy Ghost. That's all you need. Preached on the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Made an altar call and wouldn't hardly nobody budge. Finally, one girl came up. And, you know, a little prodding, tugging, pulling. And a handful of ladies came up and prayed with her. Well, what do you do in a situation like that? Everybody's sitting. And about five people's praying. And one of them's praying for the Holy Ghost. What do you do in a situation like that? Well, I'll tell you what to do. You ignore everybody that's sitting. And you pray for the ones that's praying. There's a time to rebuke them, but the first revival? First night? That ain't the time. Now, if I'm pastor, the next night, that's the time. But evangelists, first night, first revival in that place, that ain't the time to throw songbooks at them. They might throw them back at you. Hallelujah. Best thing I know to do, Brother Silvers, is you got one praying, pray with them. Well, the Holy Ghost fell on the day of Pentecost and all 120 of them were sitting. Hallelujah. Oh, glory to God. Well, but you know what happened? I wouldn't be telling it if it didn't. It wouldn't make no sense putting it here. Hallelujah. She said the Holy Ghost fell and she got the Holy Ghost. Can I tell you, in the midst of trouble, you can still have a revival? Lift your hands this morning. I got to quit. Oh, let's worship God here. I believe our loved ones can still get under conviction no matter what they've seen and heard. I believe our young folks and other folks can still get the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Even if the service seems a little tight, I think God is bigger than anybody that's trying to set on a service.
That's right. Yes, He is. Well, come on. Right.
Moses didn't throw songbooks at the Red Sea. He didn't pitch a fit and throw his rod at Pharaoh. He said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And God said, "You already know what to do. Stretch your rod forth." Oh, hallelujah. We just need to trust God. "Well, I just don't know. So-and-so ain't playing the drums tonight, and we just ain't going to have revival." Baloney. We ain't going to have revival if all of them get on the drums at the same time if we ain't believing God. Oh, hallelujah. I got to quit. Somebody tell me to quit. Hallelujah. Would you stand tonight or this morning, amen, and let's raise our hands and let's believe God to have revival in the midst of it all. In the midst of it all. In the midst of a compromising generation. In the midst of a troublesome political situation, in the midst of uncertain times, we can have revival. We can still see souls get saved. We can still pray people through to the Holy Ghost. We can still see people lay aside the world and live holy lives. How many like to have a revival right in the midst of it?
Amen.
Woo.
You may have lost the zeal of youth. And you may not have yet gained the glorious gaze of looking back on the good old days of old age. You might be right in the heat of middle age. But can I tell you something? You can have revival right in the midst of it all. Can I get a witness? If you'd like to have one, step out of your pew, step up to this altar, throw your hands up, throw your heart open, and say, "Revive me, oh God, in the middle of it all."
God's not dead, no, He's still alive. God's not dead, I know He's alive. God's not dead, no, He's alive. I can feel Him in my hands, feel Him in my feet, feel Him all over me. Well, God's not dead, no, He's alive. God's not dead, no, no, He's alive. God's not dead, no, He's still alive. I can feel Him in my hands, feel Him in my feet. Fill them all over me.
Oh, come on. I believe if you'd raise your hands this morning and pour your heart out with praise, get your mind off everything else, God could fill you with the Holy Ghost. I believe if you'd rise above it this morning, God could heal your body. I believe if you'd get your eyes on Him today, you'd see something beside you's eyes funeral. You'd see the Lord high and lift it up. And His train fills the temple.
He's still alive. I could feel Him in my hands. Feel Him in my feet. Feel Him all over me. He's sanctified me holy. He is alive. He's sanctified me holy. And I know He's still alive. Sanctify me holy, and I know He is alive. I can feel Him in my hands, feel Him in my feet, feel Him all over me. God's not dead, no, no, He's alive.